All right. Grab a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Now I'm going to talk to parents. Talk to the kids. Now it's your parents' turn. Ironically, perhaps, I'm going to talk about parental anxiety, which may be interesting because you may be feeling it, having the kids in here this morning, and you're like, oh, I'm feeling anxious right now, in fact. Here's the thing, is we're going to let the kids be kids, right? We're not going to be like, oh, they're so loud and obnoxious. I want you to think of church like it was in the first century, because I don't think they probably sent them out of the house church, right? They were all there with them, and they just learned to deal with it, and kids learned to worship with their parents, and it was a beautiful thing. So we're going to have them in here with us today. And I want to also, while you're here, Daphne, just say a big thank you to you. That you are rarely in here because most of the time you're watching over these beautiful children. So just a huge appreciation and thank you for all you do. Because I'm sure that you know, a lot of times you just out of sight, out of mind, and we forget that someone is actually back there so that we can focus in on doing church. And so, man, I can't thank you enough. Philippians. And did I say Philippians? Uh-huh. Okay. That is correct. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. So make sure I got you on the right passage. Let's pray and then let's dig in. Father, we thank you for your word. And now I just pray, Lord, that you would give us a word to for these parents this morning. In this day and age, Lord, they need you more than perhaps ever. So difficult to raise kids. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, speak to all of our hearts, knowing that this is a word that none of us are exempt from. But we pray that you would especially apply it to our moms and dads today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not easy. It's never been easy to raise kids. Both of my kids are having birthdays. Austin's was on Friday, and Maddie's is tomorrow. So, but my kids are, Maddie's turning 30, and Austin's turning 35. It's insane how old they are, and I haven't changed. But they're coming over for a big birthday lunch this afternoon, so I'm excited about that. And man, it's just crazy to watch your kids grow up. But I think with every generation, it's becoming increasingly difficult to be a parent. When I grew up, it's one of those, oh, here comes the old man story. When I grew up, we would get on our bikes like in the morning, and we would disappear. And we would be gone all day. No cell phones to contact us. Parents didn't worry about it. Basically, it was like, you know, if you break something, then come home. Otherwise, dinner will be on the table at 7. See you then. And my parents were raised by a generation prior to them whose concept of gentle parenting was, I'm going to let you choose your own switch that I'm going to beat you with. And then it just seems that the world has become increasingly darker. So now, parents, well, they worry about a lot of stuff that I never worried about, and generations prior never worried about. Worry about, for example, causing mental trauma in our kids. Never knew such thing existed, right? I mean, the fact that I'm sitting here talking about the switch, obviously impacted. Never worried. They were not going, well, I hope this doesn't hurt his mental health. They didn't care. And then you throw on top of that the whole idea of the constant need to monitor your kids, right? You would never in today's age just send them out for the whole day not knowing where they are, what they're doing. Today we live in a world where there's just danger all around. There's sex trafficking. We sit them down, you know, where access to phones and digital devices, and there's digital predators as well as physical predators. There's AI now. And all of that just begins to kind of wear because it just feels like there's a danger everywhere that you turn as a parent. Psychology Today did a piece called, quote, "Why Today's Parents Are More Overwhelmed Than Ever." And here's what they say. Parents are feeling the daily stressors of parenting more than ever, but not just with the normal to-dos. Beyond the mental load of day-to-day logistics, today's parents carry a new responsibility known as the emotional load or emotional labor of parenting. The responsibility of monitoring, shaping, and supporting their child's emotional development in ways previous generations may not have even considered. And along with the practical task of feeding, bathing, clothing, and providing shelter, parents today are equally invested in the mental and emotional development of their children. And so the problem begins to show itself in the form of parental anxiety. Because, you know, as parents, you're always anxious over your children. But now, with all of this other stuff thrown in, the anxiety levels of parents is increasing exponentially. But the problem with parental anxiety and the irony of it is that it creates kind of a vicious cycle in the home. Because kids can sense their parents' anxiety and it spills over onto them, creating anxiety in the kid, which then increases the anxiety of the parent who's worried about the anxiety of the kid because they're now worried about their mental health and their emotional development. And so you just have kind of a home system that is basically anxious. And let's not forget that God, however, is the one who created the family in the first place, which means that he determined from the beginning what causes it or how it flourishes. And the best wisdom for the modern parent is actually ancient. It comes from the Bible itself. So the Bible teaches moms and dads how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with this level of fear and worry and danger. How to create shalom in the home. And this is perfectly specified here in Philippians chapter 4:4-7. Now, Paul's not writing specifically to parents. However, this passage applies very well in all situations dealing with anxiety, thus parenting as well. So here's the passage, Philippians chapter 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, to put a point of emphasis on this particular text, Paul uses three absolutes. He says, rejoice always. He's kind of exaggerating. Rejoice always. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. So these absolutes that Paul uses here are ways of life, right, rather than an occasional activity. He's not just looking for us to say, hey, you're getting anxious, here's what you need to do. This is more of a way of life, right? Always, everything, anything. So Paul isn't interested in anxiety quick fixes, like using prayer as some kind of a spiritual Xanax, right? He's interested in a total change from being an anxious person to becoming a person whose whole demeanor is marked by the peace of God. And once again, we find in this a missional purpose in becoming a non-anxious presence. It's good for you, but it's good for everyone. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, that word gentleness is really hard to translate, because if you're looking at an ESV, for example, it translates it as let your reasonableness be evident to all, which just sounds very different than gentleness. Well, the word here, the Greek word, actually means to have a relaxing presence. It's gentle in demeanor, but it's reasonable as well. It's like you look at situations, you have a proper way of thinking about them. It is a word that's closely associated in meaning with grace, because it means someone who is not overly strict and uptight, especially about applying rules. And so here's somebody who's just kind of chill. I want you to picture, if you will, a person, picture yourself, and picture that you have kind of an imaginary bubble that surrounds you, a big bubble around you. And in the midst of that bubble reflects kind of your aura, your demeanor. So that big bubble, if you're an anxious person, could be made up of a sense of tightness or uptightness, tension. Or if you're more of a calm demeanor, that bubble's more relaxed. There's a gentleness to it. And whenever other people get close to you and they come into your bubble, well, then they can feel the vibe of you. We use the term, or young people use the term, you know, when you're having a conversation and you're sharing something and they say, man, I feel you. I feel you. Well, that's actually true, right? They're not meaning it in that way when they say that, but it is a true statement, because we actually feel, we receive from other people their sense of anxiety or their peacefulness. For example, I would imagine that being around Jesus felt a whole lot different than being around Pharisees. And Pharisees would have just given off that aura of you're not good enough, and you would feel judged, and they would be kind of just an anxious presence. Jesus, I mean, people flocked, the kids flocked to him. Nobody's flocking to the Pharisees. So in this passage, I think the main emphasis that Paul is expressing here is in verse 6, when he says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, and that's surrounded by a lot of important themes that we'll look into. Now, when you think of the book of Philippians overall, the whole book of Philippians is about joy, which is really quite amazing, since Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a prison cell. Not exactly the best of circumstances, right? And yet, Paul isn't just simply writing about theoretical platitudes and cliches. He is a practitioner of joy in the midst of difficult situations. If there's one thing Paul knows that kills your joy, it's nagging anxiety. You simply can't worry joyfully. It just doesn't work. So Paul says something completely absurd and outrageous. Don't be anxious about what? Anything. Is he nuts? I looked up the Greek word here for anything because I was hoping to maybe find some loopholes. And here's what I discovered, right? The word anything in the Greek means anything. In fact, it's even more specific. It literally means not even one thing. Not even one thing. There's no exception clause here. There's no don't worry about anything except. And I'm like, there's a lot of accepts, I would think, right? I mean, you can't be serious, Paul. There should be some exceptions here. What about your kids? What about your kids' future? What about this crazy world we're living in? What about your kids' development? What about your personal finances as the economy's going kaput? What about your health? What about what's happening on Wall Street? What about what's happening in the White House? And he says, not one thing. Not one thing. I'm like, is that reasonable? Let your reasonableness be evident to all. Don't be anxious about anything. I'm like, what? That's not reasonable. How's it even possible? Are we just supposed to obey this by simply turning off our anxiety like it's a light switch? You're lying in bed at night, you know? Can you imagine? You're lying in bed. You can't sleep because you are just staring at the ceiling, worrying as you do about 1,000 different things, and the walls are closing in on you, and you're just wide awake. It's 2 a.m. And then you remember, you know what? Paul said, don't worry about anything. And then you just turn it off, roll over and go to sleep. Sleep like a baby, right? Man, it's absurd. Well, here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. Is that is not what Paul is suggesting here at all. This is very good news, right? He's not proposing a quick fix for anxiety. But what he's proposing is a way of life that produces a non-anxious person. Now, even brain science, I've called this message mastermind because it's about mastering the mind, as you'll see. And even brain science is now confirming the things that the Bible said 2,000 years ago. I am fascinated by this. I can't get enough. I'm just studying brain science all the time now because I'm just like going, this is incredibly fascinating. Your brain, here's just a little insight. Your brain has several different regions. But for one, it has a lower region, which is where your unconscious thought occurs, and it has an upper region where your reasonable conscious thinking occurs. So your upper region is where your capacity to reason takes place. It's what the Christian psychiatrist Kurt Thompson calls the conductor of the brain symphony. This is the part of the brain where you can talk to yourself, right? You can be right now. Yeah, that part of that brain is hopefully engaged at some level, right? Now, the lower brain, the lower region, conducts normal functions that you really don't think about. For example, breathing, right? You don't have to think about taking your next breath. if you do start thinking about breathing, then it becomes hard to breathe. It's weird. Your digestion. You don't have to tell your stomach to digest, right? Your heartbeat. You don't have to remind your heart to beat. It works without you having to think about it. And all of it is your brain functioning, telling your body what to do. And so the lower region is more instinctive. It's also where, interestingly enough, your trauma events and your anxiety happen to be stored. That's why certain things might trigger those events, and you don't have any control over it, and all of a sudden you're in a fight or flight mode. You're like going, I don't even know what happened here. In her wonderful book, Nervous System, Sarah Billups talks about a field of science called epigenetics, that discovered that anxiety can actually be carried forward genetically in animals. So mice, this is how they figured it out. Mice were taught to fear the smell of cherries. So they would hold a little cherry in front of the mouse. Mouse would smell a cherry. Every time it smelled the cherry, boom, they'd give it an electric shock. So then the mouse began to associate the smell of cherries with pain. Okay? So the mice has children, and the little mouse children and even the little mouse grandchildren begin to show signs of anxiety whenever they smell cherries. Even though they did not know or understand the painful association with the smell of cherries and the electric shock. They didn't shock these. They shocked the grandparent. And yet, that anxiety in this mouse began to kind of carry over into generations. So now you not only have anxious family systems, you got anxious generational family systems. So scientists and psychologists alike are now at work to show that trauma and anxiety are actually transferable from one human being to another, especially within the home, right? So it's the bubble illustration. But also, this is true in a church. It's called family system. So you can have a whole family that's nervous, that's full of anxiety. You can have a whole church that just has an anxious vibe to it. So the lower brain is also, this is really where the rubber meets the road. The lower brain is where your habits are wired into your thinking, your brain. Certain things we do have been formed by our habits to the point when you do those habits long enough that you just automatically do stuff. Right? If you've got some bad habits, right? Like, say, biting your fingernails. You're not thinking about it. You just do it all the time. You do it without thinking. And then sometimes your upper brain kicks in and realizes what you're doing and says, dude, you got to stop, right? That's gross. Quit. And then you think, I need to stop doing this. And then next time, you know, day later, you're nubbing chewing again. So if we just stop right here at this part, then Paul's instructions to stop being anxious is a ridiculous ask. Right? This is why you can pray for peace. You can pray, you know, oh, I'm really anxious, Lord, fill me with your peace. You can believe with all your heart that God provides peace. You can think, as a Christian, I should not be worrying, and yet still not experience the peace that you long for. Because your upper brain can reason about all of these things, but your lower brain keeps sabotaging everything without thinking about it. And then you turn around and you feel shame for apparently not having enough faith and trust in God that you should stop worrying all the time, but you can't seem to stop. I can't stop being anxious. I can't obey this passage. I can't turn it off. And then you feel shame. You go, I just need more faith. Your faith is not the problem. Enough faith is not the problem. The issue is that the upper rational part of your brain is saying something, and yet it is being overridden by your lower brain, your subconscious, because you have been formed through a lot of anxious moments to just kind of naturally respond. So what you have to do, what we all have to do, is we have to renew the lower part of our brain, which is shaped by our habits. You follow it? Scientists tell us that it's all about focusing. You're going to love this. It's all about what you focus on. So they call this, you ready for this? The quantum Zeno effect. Of course. The quantum Zeno effect. There's a fascinating article called Neuroplasticity and Spiritual Formation. And the research psychiatrist Jeffrey Schwartz explains it like this. The application of the quantum Zeno effect to the concern is this. According to this self-recognized physical principle, it can reasonably be stated that focused attention stabilizes the brain. The working, easy-to-understand way to state this is that the brain becomes whatever you regularly focus your attention on. Now, that's quantum Zeno effect. A couple thousand years ago, a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul said the exact same thing. Check it out, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is saying this. This is literally what he's saying. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Right? Your brain is moldable. Plasticity is what it's called. And he says, don't let the world shape your brain, the way you think. You have to be intentional about informing your mind, or the world will naturally do it for you. So you have to take the initiative with how you think. Now notice this. The transformation is something that happens to you. But be transformed. Be transformed. Our role is not to transform ourselves. Right? We are to allow God to do the transforming when we take an active role in renewing our minds. So it can only be done to us, but that doesn't mean we're passive in the process. Now notice this also, that he says that the renewed mind, it's only the renewed mind that can discern the will of God. Now Paul isn't talking here about discovering God's specific will in a specific situation. What he's talking about is living your life under the ways of God, the will of God. And how do we do that? We renew our minds. And how do we do that? Through the intentional practice of habits. Of habits. So we have to change our habits in order to change our minds. So how do you do that? Well, I want to give you some habits. I want to give you the same habits that Paul gave. I'm going to give you a real short version. I love what Eugene Peterson's translation of Matthew 11, 29 through 30 says. Oh, I love this so much. Are you tired? Sounds like a commercial. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? I think we could throw in, are you anxious? Come to me. This is Jesus talking. Get away with me and you'll recover your life, and I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitted on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that awesome? Right? I love this phrase, the unforced rhythms of grace. That's what we're after here, right? I don't want you to see these habits as additions to an overbusy, anxious life. Like you're going, I came here, and then he says I'm going to be free from anxiety, and then he throws on a bunch of stuff I got to do, and I'm really anxious about it. Right? No. It's not what we're after here. This is not spiritual busy work. What this is simply drawing near to Jesus. It's abiding in him. Again, imagine Jesus surrounded by a bubble, his own bubble, right? His bubble is full of peace and rest and lightness and joy. And when we get up close to him, we experience that. Jesus said it like this in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He didn't say go develop your own peace. He says get mine. My peace I'm giving to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So here's how we draw near to Jesus. Three things. Number one, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And the key word here is always, right? That's habits. It's forming habits. It's rewiring the brain. Paul doesn't say rejoice about everything. He says rejoice in everything, right? Rejoice always is choosing joy in spite of some things. It's a defiant joy. Now remember, Paul is in chains, right? He's in a Roman prison as he writes this. And the key here is that he reminds them the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And he may feel sometimes like he's gone MIA, but the nearness of Jesus isn't determined by how well we feel his closeness. Our rejoicing must be theologically informed. The problem is never Jesus' nearness, it's our recognition of that reality. So you start a practice of just daily praising God. Every day you just cut out some time. Maybe, you know, it's when you're driving in your car. You turn off the radio and you decide, you know what? I'm just going to praise the Lord. Take time every day to do nothing but praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Parents, you can do this with your kids, right? Hey, let's just thank the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Teach them how to praise the Lord. This whole passage, by the way, is about warfare. Battling anxiety is warfare, and praise is always one of your greatest weapons. Rejoice always. Second, he says, pray about everything. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Again, there's an absolute here, right? Pray always about everything. Would suggest that prayer is more of a lifestyle than simply something that you do. So Paul forms a sort of a prayer triangle here, and he says, present your request to God in the midst of this prayer triangle. Now, by prayer, he said, here's the triangle, by the way, prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. So by the word prayer, he means the word there is a general sort of prayer. It is how we tell God our desires, our hopes, and dreams. That's what the Greek word means. Prayer, just general prayer. Lord, this is my child, this is my hope for my child, this is my dream for them. By petition, right? That's a more focused, specific prayer about specific situations. And then by thanksgiving, well, that one's clear, right? Pray with a surrendered attitude of gratitude. So when you're a parent, think about taking your child on a regular basis and putting them in the middle of that triangle and just praying around them, right? You put your child in there and you tell God your hopes and dreams for them. And then you ask God's hopes and dreams that you want to put your hopes and dreams as a surrender to God's hopes and dreams for them. He loves them more than we do. And then you pray specific things that they're going through or that they need or that you're concerned about. And prayer, by the way, is just a place to be real with God, right? You don't try to sound super spiritual here. You just come desperate. You take your anxious thoughts to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then thanksgiving, right? You're just thankful that you even have them in your life. They're a gift from the Lord. One of my favorite prayer verses on prayer is Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:7-8. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And the first part is basically saying, don't just empty phrases means, you know, when you're just praying things, you just, I guess I'm going to use these words because I think that will probably get me an answer if I use the right words. It's an empty phrase because there's no heart in that. And then he says, do not be like them, that's the way the world prays, but your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Is that, some people read that and they go, well, then what's the point of praying? If he already knows, then why do I need to say it before I even ask? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why you should pray. Because God knows what you need before you ask him. That's why. Prayer doesn't inform. You're not informing God of anything. You're not going, hey, here's the situation. Didn't know if you knew this or not. He knows. Tyler Stanton said this, the assumption of biblical prayer is that God's action always precedes my request. The aim is not to get God in on what I think he should be doing. Rather, the aim of prayer is to get us in on what God is doing. Become aware of it, join it, enjoy the fruit of participation. As parents, right, we've got to remember that we don't own our kids. We don't own them. They're gifts from God. We're simply stewards of them. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith. The king had a plan, and they're like going, ain't worried about it. God has a bigger plan. Last thing is this, is to simply trust in the promise. And the peace of God, there it is, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In time, your automatic anxiety reactions will begin to change because you have rewired that lower brain, right? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. All your understanding is in the upper region. But this is transcending that. And that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the peace. Those who come into your bubble continuously will feel it and be changed by it. And that includes your kids, right? The more calm you become, the more calm they become. And that lasts for generations. That's a promise from God, and God will never, nor can He ever, break a promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, for just how Your science actually proves the inspiration of the God who created us 2,000 years before we knew any of that stuff. You inspired the writers of scriptures to say it already. So I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just simply be victims of our own minds, but Father, we would master our own mind with the power of the Holy Spirit, through spiritual habits, through praise, through prayer, and just through hoping in Your promises, trust. Simple things, huge changes. We ask, Father, that for the anxious among us, Lord, that we would have a sense of hope and a sense of encouragement to start this slow process. But one day we can get there. Help us, Lord Jesus. We ask it. In Christ's name, amen.